Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
You can't count the military strength of Israel and how many chariots they have. No, if you want to assess the military strength and the strength of the nation as a whole, you got to look at the men and women of God who are in the nation. And here Elijah being chief among them, he is taken away. You are the strength of Israel. That is a godly outlook that should never be forgotten in our own day and age. You want to know what makes a nation great? It's not military might. What really makes a nation great is men and women who honor the Lord their God.
Too often we measure a country's strength by their financial stability and military might. But true strength comes from the Holy Spirit moving through the people of God. In today's teaching, Pastor David will be encouraging us to rely on the Holy Spirit and to allow Him to use us to help further His kingdom. The Bible says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord of hosts. When we as Christians live holy lives and obey His leading, that's when we will experience the move of God. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor David.
Well, again, open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to begin now at verse 11, and we're going to take a look at the ascension of Elijah to heaven and what happened in the immediate aftermath of that. So let's take a look now, beginning at verse 11. "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan." Well, we're sort of picking up where we left off last time in 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elijah the prophet was with his young protege, or younger protege, Elisha, and he had made a promise to his protege. The promise was simply this: "You have asked to inherit my ministry with a particular blessing from God, and that promise will be fulfilled if you stick with me until the very end." And so the younger prophet Elisha was absolutely determined to stick close to his mentor Elijah. And the two of them were so close together that when it came time for Elijah to be carried up into heaven, that God had to send, did you see this, verse 11? "A chariot of fire appearing with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Don't you think that's pretty remarkable? That the two of them were so close in association that God had to send a chariot of fire and horses of fire to separate the two so that Elijah could be carried up into heaven by a whirlwind. As I pointed out last week, and I'll just repeat it, many people mistake this. They think that somehow Elijah rode up into heaven in a chariot of fire. No, the horse of fire and the chariot of fire were used just to separate the two of them, and the text clearly says that he went up in a whirlwind. But notice this. What was the reaction of Elisha, the younger prophet? Well, notice the reaction. Because actually, he had seen his mentor go up into heaven. He fulfilled the condition to the promise for him to receive that ministry. Now, what would you think he would say? Would he say, "Woo, I'm promoted. Woo, I got the position I always wanted. Woo, now the job's mine." No, that wasn't his first reaction. Look at his first reaction. It's contained in verse 12, where he cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." You might say, what a strange thing to say. Why would you cry out to your departing mentor, the prophet Elijah, and say, "the chariot of Israel and its horsemen"? Friend, it's actually, in the ancient culture, something pretty plain. You see, the chariots and horsemen in the ancient culture were the main way that military might was projected. It would be like you would say in our modern culture, our tanks and nuclear weapons. And basically, he was saying this: you are the real strength of Israel. The real strength of Israel is not found in military prowess. You can't count the military strength of Israel in how many chariots they have. No, if you want to assess the military strength and the strength of the nation as a whole, you got to look at the men and women of God who are in the nation. And here Elijah, being chief among them, he is taken away. You are the strength of Israel. That is a godly outlook that should never be forgotten in our own day and age. You want to know what makes a nation great? It's not military might. What really makes a nation great is men and women who honor the Lord their God. That is the might of a nation. And Elisha, the younger prophet, he recognized it. And so he says this as his mentor is carried up into heaven. And really, when you think about it, this is the end of a remarkable ministry, but it wasn't the end. The interesting thing about Elijah being carried up into heaven, going from earth to heaven, was that it was not the end of his life or his work. No, instead, what we find later on is, first of all, predominantly, his work lived on through his protege, Elisha. We're going to see that in a few moments. But secondly, you would say this, that in the book of Malachi, the prophet, the last book of the Old Testament, God specifically mentions that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he is going to send Elijah. So there's a sense in which Elijah lives on there. It's also present in the fact that John the Baptist was specifically described by Jesus as being one who ministered in the spirit and the office of Elijah. So that's another way that he lived on. I'll give you a third and perhaps even more dramatic way that he lived on. He lived on because on an event known as the Transfiguration, held at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took a few of his select disciples on top of a mountain, there appeared with Jesus, shining in radiant glory, Moses and Elijah. Isn't that amazing? God sent him back to earth to appear gloriously with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Moses, there's Elijah, and there's Jesus right there in the midst. And then as a final, tantalizing, perhaps reference to Elijah, the book of Revelation tells us about two witnesses that will come to the earth in the last days. And those two witnesses are not described specifically as Moses and Elijah, but they sure seem to be a lot like Moses and Elijah. And it would not surprise us that God would fulfill the promise in Malachi to send Elijah toward the great and terrible day of the Lord. That God would do just as he did with the Transfiguration and send Elijah again before the glorious return of Jesus Christ. So God was not done with Elijah in his plan, and I believe he's still not done with Elijah. By the way, regarding those two witnesses mentioned in the book of Revelation, through my years of ministry, I suppose I've met about a dozen people claiming to be those two witnesses, all of them really weird. So if you're convinced that you're one of those two witnesses, don't even bother with it. Just don't even tell me about it. It's just not true. We can talk about it later. Now, verse 12. The Bible says that Elisha saw it, and he understood that when he saw his mentor ascending up into the sky, he understood that he would inherit the prophetic ministry of Elijah, yet his first reaction wasn't happy. He cried out for the loss to Israel, my father, the chariots of horsemen, and it's Israel, and the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And then secondly, there was a personal mourning. Look at what he did in verse 12. It says, he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Friends, that was an expression of deep mourning. In that culture, to show mourning, you would tear your clothes in two. You know, you've got a closet full of clothing. You can just pretty much wear whatever you want to wear. In the ancient cultures, people would have just a few changes of clothes. And therefore, for you to tear your clothes was a big deal. But that's what he did. He tore his clothing to show, listen, this is how grieved I am. This is how I am filled with mourning upon this occasion. He didn't say, hooray, I'm promoted. Hooray, now I get it. No, his first reaction was mourning. But then notice what he did next. Verse 13 says that he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. When Elijah ascended from earth into the heavens, his mantle, that is that sort of garment like a shawl or a poncho or a blanket or something in a small sense. That thing that would go from his shoulders, it fell from him as he ascended to heaven. And it fell down to the earth. In the way that the movie plays out in my head, it fell right down at the feet of Elisha. And what does it say that he did, verse 13? It says that he took up the mantle of Elijah. Friends, I love this passage, and I love talking about this passage, because to me, one of the things that it talks about very powerfully is the passing of ministry from one generation to another. I think it's very plain. You have the older prophet and the younger prophet, and there had to be a transference of the authority and the power and the presence of ministry from the older to the younger. And really, that has at least two components to it. One of the components is that Elijah, the one who's ascending up, the one who's on his way, he's got to let go of the mantle, doesn't he? Can you imagine an alternative version of this where Elijah clings on to the mantle and has to take it with him up into heaven? No, he's going to let go of it. He is going to be willing to let go of his marker of ministry and to turn it over to a younger generation. But that's not the only aspect of it. When that mantle fell down, and as I picture it, at the feet of Elisha, the younger prophet, he had to decide to pick it up and to put it on his shoulders. And what a decision that was. Friends, can you imagine what was all upon him when he took upon that mantle? Because it wasn't just fun and games. It wasn't just saying, oh, this is a magic mantle to give me superpowers to do something. Friends, this isn't a comic book. This is the Bible. And as he put that mantle upon his shoulders, he understands, yes, there's a special call. There's a special anointing. There's a special privilege that may come my way as a prophet. But there's also a special pain. There's also a special cost. There's also perhaps a special liability to difficulty and even in the experience of his mentor. Depression along the way, but he did it. He had the wisdom. He had the courage to say, I want to carry on the work of God. Friends, if there ever comes a generation that refuses to take upon the mantle and put it on their own shoulders, Christianity's finished in a generation. If there ever comes a generation that refuses to let it go and to pass it on to the younger generation, Christianity's done in a generation. But thankfully, that's not the way it works. God works one way or another to pass his work on from one generation to another. Look at how this continues on. Look at verse 14 now with me. It says, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elijah. And they came to meet him, and he bowed to the ground before him. Friends, I love these few verses. Can you picture it in your mind? Can you let the movie run in your mind just for a moment? You see, when the two prophets, before Elijah ascended to heaven, when the two prophets came over the Jordan, they did so miraculously. The older prophet took that mantle, and in the way that it's described in the text, it seems like he just rolled it up like a towel and snapped it on the waters. The waters parted and they came across the Jordan miraculously. Well, then Elijah ascended to heaven. The mantle fell down. Elijah picked up the mantle. But when he came and stood at the Jordan River, this was his attitude. His attitude was, I came over this by a miracle. If God is real for me as he was for my predecessor, then I'm going to go back over it by a miracle. And that's why he said, did you see those words in verse 14? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where are you, Lord? You were real for the man who went before me. Will you be real for me now? And that was a critical question. And it was an essential question for him to ask. Because this is what he knew. He knew that the power in the prophetic ministry, it didn't rest in magic mantles. It didn't rest in fiery chariots. It rested in the presence and the work of the living God. And if the Lord God, who was with Elijah, if he would not be with Elisha, then what's the use? Just forget about it. Let's go home right now. If God's not going to be with you as he was with your predecessor, then just forget it. But he was with him. But friends, it was a wonderful and a wise question for the younger prophet to ask. And it showed his utter reliance on God. He said this, I got the mantle, but the mantle doesn't mean anything apart from the special work of God in my life. So where are you, God? What are you going to do in my life that will make me able to follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before? Friends, God had to be present for the junior prophet the same way that he was present for the senior prophet. And it's almost as if Elisha could have asked the question more specifically. He could have asked, where's the God who kept Elijah faithful when all of Israel seemed to depart from Yahweh? Where's the God who mightily answered prayer from Elijah? Where's the God who provided miraculously for Elijah? Where's the God who raised the dead through Elijah? Where's the God who answered prayer by sending fire from heaven? Where's the God who encouraged the discouraged prophet? Where's the God who carried up that prophet into heaven? Where is he? Because if he's not present with me now, there's no point in going forward. Friends, this is a question for every new generation of believers to ask. It's a good question. It's a valid question because every generation must find their own experience with God, especially if God did something wonderful in the previous generation. All the more reason. You can't live off the experience of the previous generation. And sometimes I think that a younger generation feels that that's what they're supposed to do. Oh, I heard how God moved in the Jesus movement. Wow. Oh, I heard how God moved in this prior revival. I heard how God moved in this and that and the other thing. And you know, it's entirely fair for the younger generation to ask, where's that God now? I think God wants them to ask that question. And he wants them to follow in those same footsteps. But friends, it's been this way since the beginning of God's work. Don't you think Isaac had to ask, where's the God of Abraham? Joshua had to ask, where's the God of Moses? Solomon had to ask, where's the God of David? Peter had to ask, where's the God of Jesus? Timothy had to ask, where's the God of Paul? Athanasius had to ask, where's the God of Alexander? Melanchthon had to ask, where's the God of Martin Luther? And you got to ask the question in a way that makes sense for you. I don't know, fill in the name with whatever fits. For some people in this generation, where's the God of Billy Graham? In our own kind of church family or tradition, people might say, where's the God of Chuck Smith? And going on, some people may one day ask, where's the God of Greg Laurie? I wouldn't have blamed people in this congregation for asking the question, where's the God of Ricky Ryan? And if God blesses my service at this church, if God gives me the ability to pour in to this congregation in a way that glorifies him, maybe one day people would rightly ask the question, where's the God of David Guzik? But every generation has to receive it brand new for themselves. So that's what he did. He stood in front of those waters. He took off the mantle. He asked the question, and then he struck the waters with the mantle. Look at it, verse 14. When he also struck the water, it was divided. Where's the God of Elijah? He's right here, right now. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still here to do great works. And if you'll trust in him, you will see those works done. You know, one of the things I love about Elisha, the younger prophet, was he wanted to put this to the test immediately. He was like, man, either this is real or it's not. Let's find out right away. He just got down to business and he did it. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said this, quote, "And when you have got their mantle, do not waste precious time in lamentations about them anymore. Get to your business. There's a river in your way? What then? Well, go to the Jordan that the prophet Elijah did and try to pass it. Say not, where is Elijah, but where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah is gone, but his God is not. Elijah has gone away, but Jehovah is present still." That's how God does his work, from one generation to another. You know what I think else is wonderful about this? Look at what it says there in verse 15. The onlookers who saw this, and they were probably gasping when they saw this. They said, whoa, look, the same power is upon him. That's why they said in verse 15, and they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. You almost feel like Elisha said, you better believe it does. Because I saw him ascend to heaven. I fulfilled the conditions of the promise. I picked up the mantle and I tested it right here. But I love how Elisha didn't have to explain to them that he had it. Everybody else could see it. Friends, if you got to explain to people how you got spiritual power, you probably don't have it. If you got to explain to people how much anointing you have from God, if you got to explain to people what this great mantle you have from some other ministry, can I just say you probably don't have it? Whatever you got, people can see it. They can see whether it's there or it's not there. And that's how it was. They looked at Elisha and they said, it is real. It is there. But it makes the principle plain. God's work goes on. Do you understand that God's work is greater than any man or any woman? that God's servants pass on or pass away, but God's work continues. And that's exactly what we see in this passing of the torch from one generation to another. I need to remember that. I need to remember that God is greater than any particular man or woman that he uses. And some people worry about God's work in the next generation. Sometimes my inner curmudgeon gets going. And I look at the younger generation and I go, oh my heavens, look at them. Look at them. They don't even talk to each other. They're just all sitting around looking at their phones. Look at them, this, that. You just start going off on this thing. And then I think, you know what? There is so much good that God is doing in a younger generation. And not only do I trust that God is going to do a work in them, I believe God's going to do a greater work. Now, I am not ashamed at how my generation has served God. I think that we have done good things for the Lord, but I believe, and I want to have faith big enough to believe, not in the inner curmudgeon that sometimes is within me, but to see that God can and will do an even greater work in a coming generation. I believe it, because that's the way that God works. The God of Elijah was still there, and I would believe that God has a greater work to come in the coming generation. We'll look at it here, verse 16. We'll continue on. And they said to him, look now, for there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master. Lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. And when they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days but did not find them, and when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Elisha couldn't pass up a little, I told you so right there. Because the sons of the prophets were all concerned, where is Elijah? Now for Elisha, his successor, he didn't really care. He didn't really care for a few reasons. First of all, he knew where Elijah was. Elijah had ascended. He had gone up into heaven. He knew it. He wasn't going to be in the next valley or over the next range of hills or mountains. He knew it. There's no point in sending out a search and rescue party. He knew where he was. But number two, he realized it didn't really matter where Elijah was because his work had been passed on and the God of Elijah was with us. Why'd you have to search around for Elijah himself when you have the God of Elijah? That's why he says in verse 18, did I not say to you, do not go? He knew that the mission was futile. He knew that it was in vain. But yet, he knew that God wanted to show these sons of the prophets through their own futile mission. Friends, in all of this, you kind of see an answer to the question, where was the Lord God of Elijah? Where did he go? I would say that there were two main ways in which the God of Elijah was manifest in the younger prophet Elisha. What were the two main ways? Here's the first way. He was evident in and through the prophet's words. In other words, let's not miss what this man was. Don't confuse the office of prophet with the office of miracle worker. Oh, I'm not trying to deny for a moment that God did not do amazing miracles through the prophet Elijah and through his protege Elisha. Amazing miracles, and we thank God for them. But first and foremost, these men were not miracle workers. First and foremost, these men were prophets. They spoke forth the word of the living God. And if you want to know where God's work is from one generation to another, it's got to be connected by the word of God. Friends, if it should happen, and I don't think that it will happen, but if it should happen, that a coming generation would depart from its trust in and reliance on the word of God, that generation is never going to see where the God of Elijah, so to speak, is.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.